Amen. Well, we come back to Mark chapter number 16, where a number of months ago we had been in Mark's gospel looking at the characters which Christ met in Mark. We hadn't been looking at the book chapter by chapter, but rather we endeavored to look at it character by character and take a journey through Mark's gospel of all the characters which the Lord Jesus Christ had encountered as he made his way through his earthly journey. Mark's gospel focuses so much on the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect and willing servant who came from heaven's glory not to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We have endeavored to look at so many people with so many different and diverse needs which the Lord Jesus Christ met. No matter what that need was, no matter what state their life was in, and no matter what position they held in society, the Lord was able to meet them right at the point of that need. Tonight, before we come to our character tonight, the last character we met in Mark was the man who chose the crowd over Christ. The last character we looked at was Pontius Pilate. That Roman governor, the man who ultimately condemned Christ to the cross. Even though he tried to wash his hands of the matter, in the end he did make a decision by his indecision. He went against his gut to gain popularity, not only politically, but also with the public. Worse than that, the day Pilate made his choice, we believe was the day that Pilate lost his soul. And in Pilate, we learn that there is no middle ground with God. Having spent then over this last 7 odd weeks, a considerable time around the cross, listening to the Lord's final cries from it, we move now from Golgotha to the grave. On the evening of June 18th, 1815, a man stood in the tower of England's Winchester Cathedral, gazing anxiously out to sea. At last he found what he was looking for, a ship sending a signal by the use of lights. He strained to see the message. All of England held its breath, while wanting to know the outcome of the war between the military leader, the Duke of Wellington, and the French dictator Napoleon Bonaparte. Bonaparte, who had once ruled all of Europe, bar England, remained a threat, and now the decisive Battle of Waterloo had been fought. So as he stood in the tower of Winchester Cathedral, our man waited to relay the news that would determine England's future. The signal came just as heavy fog was rolling in. It only just got through, but how he wished it hadn't, for the signal read, "Wellington defeated." The man signaled to other stations, and the news spread across the countryside, bringing great gloom and sadness. But then a great reversal, for the fog lifted and the message was sent again, this time in full, "Wellington defeated the enemy." Joy, happiness, delirium, Wellington had won. Here in Mark chapter number 16, after Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of the Lord Jesus and buried it, it seemed to the Lord's followers that the message was Jesus defeated. The Lord was dead, the community were delighted, the disciples were dispersed, and hope was now deflated. That was, of course, until the fog lifted 3 days later, when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth triumphantly from the grave, just as he promised that he would. You see, beloved, tonight, as we have gathered in this meeting with an open Bible to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, we speak tonight not of a man who has just died, but we speak of a man who has risen again and, praise God, is alive tonight in the power of an endless life. You see, dear friend, tonight, as you've come in to listen to the gospel message, I want you to realize, as we come to the grave tonight and as we come to consider the tomb was never designed to be the final resting place of the body of Jesus Christ. That was only the place where his battered body would rest for 3 days. But ask yourself this question tonight: how could the author of life be defeated by death? Jesus had promised his disciples that while man would tear down the temple of his body, in 3 days he would raise it up again. Of course, at that time, men mocked and scorned and laughed. They couldn't see the spiritual analogy, but rather thought of the physical temple. Oh, dear friend, Jesus Christ didn't just come to this earth to be born. He didn't just come to live and to die, but he also came to rise again. He came, yes, to save sinners, but also to defeat death itself. While the Lord Jesus was taken, and by the hands of wicked men crucified and slain, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. One of the great proofs of the resurrection was the fact that he was seen by many witnesses. The first of which was this lady, Mary Magdalene. A lady whose life had already been transformed by the Lord Jesus. As we consider her encounter with Christ, we're going to look at 3 very simple things. And I ask you tonight, dear friend, to listen, and to look, and ultimately decide what you will do with Jesus. So number one, as we consider this final character from this little series that Christ met in Mark, Mary Magdalene, we see, first of all, a great truth. We're going to focus primarily at verses 9, 10, and 11. And so as we look at the beginning of verse number 9, look at the great truth that's brought before us. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week." Oh, what a great truth that is brought before us. "Now when Jesus was risen." Over the last 1900 odd years, many have made it their mission to disprove the resurrection of the Lord. To most, it is just a myth. How could it be true? A man coming back to life. Efforts and money have been invested in archaeological digs and scientific discussions to refute the resurrection. Why few believed in it then? Most reject the truth of it now. All the efforts have been to no avail. You see, it has never been possible to disprove the truth. You see, when God put his great plan of redemption together back in the unseen corridors of eternity, he didn't just appoint his son to die on a cross, but it was always God's intention to raise him again from the dead. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven with the purpose of redeeming mankind from the curse of sin and to give the gift of eternal life. But here's the great truth tonight. To ever give that gift, he had to first pay the wages of sin, which is death. As we considered in the meeting last Sunday night, the great reality is that every one of us in this room, unless the Lord Jesus comes back before, will one day face death. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. I want to assure you, dear friend, as I always do in the gospel, one day mourners will gather in a church. And rather than attending the funeral of another, they will be attending your funeral. And the preacher will get up to give his address. We'll be gone, we'll be out into eternity, but I asked, eternity where? You see, the wages of sin is death. But the truth of the gospel and the glory of the resurrection is this: if the Lord Jesus had have stayed dead, he would have died in debt to death. If the Lord Jesus had never have risen again, he could never have been our Savior in life, nor our surety in death. People say, you know, why should I trust the Savior? How can I know I can trust him? Well, if he'd have stayed dead, you could never have trusted him. But tonight he's alive. Back in the Corinthian church, there were many at that time who were refuting the reality of the resurrection and were causing some of the Christians to doubt their salvation. And so to comfort them, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And if this in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But Paul went on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Oh, Jesus Christ is alive. He is the only man who has ever conquered death. As I've already intimated tonight, you and I will become mere victims of death. We cannot resist the pull of the grave. But Jesus Christ was the mighty victor over death, for he rose from the grave. In fact, when Matthew wrote of the same event and of the same ladies and of the same angels who sat in the tomb, he records the angel's announcement, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Jesus promised to rise again, and he did. Few believed his words, but he stayed true to them. But not only that, for the angel went on to say to the ladies, as we read in Mark and as we find in Matthew, come see the place where the Lord lay. You see, dear friend, there's always an invitation attached to Christ. The angel invited Mary and the other ladies to step inside and behold the empty tomb. What greater proof than to see with their eyes the man that they had buried was now raised. After that, we read in Acts 1 and 3 that the Lord Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The famous clock in Strasbourg Cathedral had a mechanism so complicated that it seemed to the ignorant and superstitious almost a work of superhuman skill. The abused and offended maker, while as yet unpaid for his work, came one day and touched its secret springs, and it stopped. All the patience and ingenuity of a nation's mechanics and artisans failed to restore its disordered mechanism and set it in motion. After when his grievances were redressed, that maker came again, touched the inner springs and set it again in motion, and all its multiplied parts revolved again, obedient to his will. When thus by a touch he suspended and restored those marvelous movements, he gave to any doubting mind proof that he was the maker and certainly the master of that clock. And so it is when the Lord Jesus Christ brings to a stop the mechanism of nature, makes its mighty wheels turn back, or in any way arrests its grand movement, more than all when he cannot only stop, but start again the mysterious clock of human life, he gives to an honest mind overwhelming proof that he is none other than God himself. For a malignant power might arrest or destroy, but only God could reconstruct and restore. Oh, Jesus Christ is alive. That is a great truth, proved by the testimony of the women, proved by the testimony of the Word of God, proved by the testimony of the many witnesses. But dear friend, just as the angel invited the women to come see the place where the Lord lay, he does the same to you tonight. By faith at the tomb, I ask you to look and see the Lord Jesus not there but risen. The angels also asked another great question that resurrection morning concerning Christ, and here it is. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What a great question for a gospel meeting. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I wonder, is that you this evening? I wonder tonight, are you searching for salvation? You're searching for something. For many years you've been searching for something. You've been searching for salvation. But I wonder tonight, are you seeking the living among the dead? I wonder, are you searching for salvation in church? You've been sitting in church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, listening to gospel messages, and you think just by attending church, my, you're seeking the living among the dead. Or maybe you've been seeking the living in the deadness of charity or good works. Oh, they're good in themselves. Church is good. Oh yes, charity is good. Works are good. But I want to say, dear friend, tonight they're dead when it comes to salvation. They're not good enough. Oh, there's people that say you just have to do your best, love your neighbor, and in the end God will be gracious, and it's all about good works and it's not about the gospel. Dear friend, tonight you're seeking the living among the dead. Dear friend, tonight I want to assure you that when it comes to salvation, you need only to look to Christ alone, for he simply says, come unto me. Oh, when you think of the thief that died on the cross beside the Savior, he didn't say, go and be baptized. He didn't say, go and do good works. He didn't say, go to the temple or the synagogue. He just looked at the Savior and lived. Dear unsaved friend tonight, quit looking for the living among the dead. Oh, look to the cross. See the Savior dying. Look to the tomb. See the Savior living. Look to heaven. See the Savior reigning. Oh, and then, dear friend, just come and trust him. Quit seeking the living among the dead. We have a great truth. But secondly, we have a glorious testimony. Look at what it says. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. While several women came to the tomb that resurrection morning, none perhaps were more significant than this lady, Mary Magdalene. She has her own individual and personal encounter with Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole harmony of the Gospels and trying to add up the chronological order. Just needless to say that she had her own individual and personal encounter with Christ. Let me pause at that point. That's how it is with the issue of getting saved. You must meet the Savior by faith alone. Think about it like this. I would say, without a doubt, all of us in this meeting at some point or another have been sick. And you've made an appointment with your doctor. And if you're like me, we live right in the center of Cumber, I can walk down to our doctors. Maybe you can walk to your doctors. You can stop as many people in the street, and you can ask them directions to the surgery. But only you are the one who can meet with the doctor. All those other people can't make you well. Only he can. And so it is with Jesus Christ. We point you to the great physician of sin, the one who can cure you and transform your life. But you must meet him for yourself. No wonder tonight are you spending your time running around looking for directions, and you're putting off meeting the physician. Here, Mary has her own personal and individual encounter with Christ. What a glorious testimony this lady has. I've often said and continue to repeat it that one of the greatest proofs for the gospel and the existence of God and the transforming power of his word is someone whose life has been changed by it. And here's a lady whose life had been changed by the Savior. Her life was once a wreck and ruin, but now it stands as a glorious testimony to the grace of God. Her simple faith is rewarded. Her simple faith is rewarded by being the first person to meet the risen Lord Jesus. Mark simply describes her as the one who of whom the Lord had cast out seven devils. This lady Mary was from an obscure town south of Capernaum called Magdala. However, she had been possessed by evil spirits or demons which grievously tormented her and undoubtedly had left her at one time insane. These demons were ruining her life. That was until she was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious day that must have been when she met the Savior, the one who has all power over both heaven and hell. The Bible says of Christ that even the devils believe and tremble. So when the Lord met Mary that first time, he called those demons out and fully delivered her life from such unrelenting oppression. From that day of her conversion, Mary wholeheartedly committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life had been transformed. When all had fled, she stood at the cross. When all was finished, she prepared his body. When all were fearing, she stood at the tomb. And her faith was rewarded at that resurrection. After having seen the stone rolled away, initially Mary's heart was filled with worry and moved with sorrow that the body of her Lord was gone. But as she turned weeping to go away, she was spoken to by a man she thought to be the gardener. And he asked her this simple question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And after giving her answer, the gardener turned out to be someone much greater. It was Jesus, and he said unto her, "Mary." He called her by name, and she knew his voice. I wonder, is the Lord Jesus calling someone here tonight by name? The Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. For years the Lord has been calling, but you haven't been answering. If you're seeking, the Savior is calling. Like Mary, maybe your life has been ruined by desperate sins of some kind or another. I don't know what those sins are. They don't matter to me, but God does. But I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, whoever you are, no matter how deep or dark or dirty or disgusting those sins have been, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you a glorious testimony. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to go to a cross for people like Mary Magdalene. He came into the world to go to the cross for people like me. He came into the world to go to the cross for people like you. You see, before he could rise again, Jesus Christ first had to die. The Lord Jesus died, not a peaceful death, but a death of unimaginable pain and suffering. Oh, dear friend, I want you to listen very, very carefully. The truth of the gospel is this: because we are sinners, we're separated from God. Our sin is that thing which we can never remove. Just as Mary couldn't overpower the demons in her, likewise we can't resist the power of sin. We don't have to teach a child to disobey. We don't have to teach a child to do wrong, to sin. It does it by nature because we're born sinners. We need Christ and his shed blood. Oh, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Peter said in his epistle in 1 Peter 1:18, not one of us can be redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Rather, dear friend, tonight, listen to me very carefully. If you want to be free from your sin, and if you want to be saved, it's only through the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Dear friend, tonight, you'll never get into heaven until you get saved by the blood of Christ. You see, God is of pure eyes, and to behold iniquity. And what's true of God's person is true of the place God dwells. And in heaven tonight, there's no sin. In heaven tonight, there's no sinners. But rather, there's only those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And dear friend, the entry requirements to heaven is not a good life. The entry requirements is not a good name. The entry requirements are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on behalf of sinners, took our penalty to provide for us pardon. He, the just one, died for you and me, the unjust. God laid the entire eternal penalty of our sin upon him. And tonight, dear friend, you can be made a glorious testimony by simply trusting not only in his atoning death, but in his triumphant resurrection. You see, the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. Oh, but praise God, he was raised again for our justification. I want to assure you this evening, whoever you are, whatever way you've come in, Jesus Christ is well able to free you from your sin. He died for your sin, but he lives to be your Savior. And dear friend, tonight, that peace that you don't have, you know you're not at peace with God. You know that fine well. Every meeting you sit in, you know you're not at peace with God. Dear friend, you can have perfect peace tonight with the knowledge of sins forgiving, but you got to trust him. You see, the Bible promises his disciples, he promised his disciples that because I live, ye shall live also. Dear friend, will you trust him tonight? Do you want the assurance of eternal life? You don't need to reform again. Rather, you need to repent once. You need to be redeemed, not revitalized. Oh, dear friend, I wonder tonight, as you consider the great truth of the resurrection, I wonder, will you become a glorious testimony? We've thought of a glorious subject tonight. But we finish on a solemn note. Because we've thought of the great truth of the resurrection. We've thought of the glorious testimony of Mary. But we finish with the grave tragedy of unbelief. Look at verse number 10. After Mary had met with the Lord and seen him in all his risen power, it says, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. How sad to read those two words in such a triumphant passage. Believe not. Oh, the Redeemer had risen. Death was defeated. Sinners could be saved. There was a way opened up to God back from the dark paths of sin. Hope was alive. There was a pathway to God. The sin question had been dealt with. Death had been vanquished. Satan had been conquered. And yet when Mary went and spread the news abroad, they believed not. Instead of getting saved, they remained skeptical. They refused to believe. They refuted the irrefutable. They closed their minds to the truth. I wonder if you were to sit just down with a bit of paper and a calculator and calculate how many times you've heard the gospel. You've heard about Christ. You've heard about the cross. And you come out with that total, whatever that total is. And then you put a line through it and just simply write underneath, I believed not. Wow. All those opportunities. I believed not. You hear it? You understand it? I know you understand it. You even accept it. But you've never believed it for yourself. Oh, you think it's wonderful as you look at the transformation in the lives of others.
Just like Mary, you can think of people in their past lives and then look at them today and you know there has been a change. You can see it in others. Oh, dear friend, let me say tonight, as a preacher of the gospel and with all the love in my heart, hearing isn't enough. Knowing isn't enough. Seeing isn't enough. Dear friend, tonight, let me tell you, you must come to a point of deciding to believe. I can absolutely assure you tonight there's not one person in heaven who doesn't want to be there. God doesn't shoehorn people in. What was it as Paul stood before that great ruler as he expounded the gospel truths unto him? He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he believed not. Dear friend, you can sit in church meetings the rest of your life and end up lost. But when God speaks, you must not only hear what he says, but you gotta heed it. You must choose to stake the eternal destiny of your soul upon the Savior. There's a point when you must decide to trust Christ as your Savior once for all. We all know John chapter 3 and verse number 16. When you come down two verses to verse number 18, listen very carefully to what Jesus himself said. These are his own words. He said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Oh, praise God. "But he that believeth not, he's condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Oh, praise God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There is absolutely no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, but dear friend, tonight, for those who hear the gospel but don't believe, certain condemnation hangs over their head like a great shadow. How sad to have heard of the Savior, of his death for us and of his rising again, and yet to still die in our sin. I wonder, has God brought you to a point of decision tonight? If I was to bring my father here to testify, I know what he would say, because he shared it with us time and again. God had been speaking to my father for many years. But he said God brought him to a point of decision that night, and he knew that if he didn't get saved that night, then he never would. God had spoken, been patient time and time and time again, and he brought my father to the last point, to this point, and tonight you got to make your decision. And I wonder, has God brought you to that point of decision tonight? You say to me, "But why should I trust Christ?" Well, the story is told of a pagan African tribesman who became a Christian. His friends asked, "Why have you become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one are you going to follow after?" Oh, dear friend, you can continue on in the deadness of sin. Or you can trust the ever-living one who promised, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Dear friend, he wants to give you eternal life. Take it from his nail-pierced hand. Oh, go on and trust him tonight. Oh, quit halting between two opinions. Dear friend, just where you sit, why not ask for the very first time for the forgiveness of sins? But dear friend, I plead with you tonight, don't get up of your seat. Don't go out through the door and shake my hand and say goodnight without first getting the matter of your soul sorted. If God's speaking to you, oh, praise God for the great truth of his rising again. You can be made a glorious testimony. Oh, but wouldn't it be a grave tragedy over this message simply tonight to write, believe not. Let's pray.